Kids who typically go to children's church, have your attention. You're not going today, okay? We're all going to worship together. You're staying in here. But if you can make your way up, I have some bulletins up here that are just simply made for you. It's Resurrection Day kids' bulletins. They're on the front row. You can just get out of your seat. You guys run already out of that room anyway, so you can run up to this seat. There's some colored pencils. You can follow along with the sermon this way by grabbing one of those this morning. Church family, you can turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. And as you're turning, a couple updates, just announcement-wise for us as a church family. I posted these prayer requests online. Jaden, down there, it's right there. Both of these, Kevin McCune prayed regarding, but I want you to know what's going on too. Friday evening, our brother David Kolmansberger had an apparent heart attack. He is down in Milwaukee in the ICU, was able to sit with him for just a few minutes yesterday and pray with him. He is stable and in good spirits, but in need of our prayer. And then throughout the last couple of days, I've been posting updates regarding our sister church down in Delafield, Lakewood Baptist Church, and Pastor Jonah, who Brother Kevin prayed for. Jonah is their youth pastor. He's a young guy, maybe late 20s, early 30s, but he had an infection that turned into a septic shock, ended up in the ICU, and he was really down to a couple hours away from passing away. Yesterday was a stable day, which was positive. He went through multiple surgeries the last 48 hours and is now in a critical, stable condition in ICU, and still very much a church, celebrating Resurrection Sunday, but also emotionally just wrung out. To add one more layer to that, his wife is expecting their third child at really any day, any hour. So on one end, they could both be in the hospital at the same time right now. So that's a sister church for us and ways we can be encouragement to them by praying for them. I've already assured them that many of our church family were praying for them throughout this time. So then, let's pray. And so, Father God, I say thank you for your word that we get to open up today. I thank you for this day we get to celebrate the gift of your Son, the payment he made upon the cross. Father, I pray you to take your word and work within your church body. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to read our passage, and I invite you just to follow along as we read this morning. I'm going to read in 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse number 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preached to save those who believe. The Jews demand signs. The Greeks, they seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is just a guess on my part. Educated guess, I think it's a safe guess. I would say that the cross is the most recognizable symbol in our world today. So I'm just simply saying is, if you could go up to a random individual and show them the cross, they would be able to connect it to some aspect of religion, maybe Jesus, hope, faith. They would have some idea that that symbol meant something. I'm just saying is, I think the cross is a more recognizable symbol than anything else we could put out there today. I mean, if you show people the Nike swoosh, a lot of people would recognize it, but I think more would recognize the cross. I think more would recognize the cross than the peace symbol. And I assure you, Wisconsinites, more people would recognize the cross than your Green Bay Packer G symbol. So because of this, I'm just saying that the cross is this universally understood symbol of religion, of hope, Jesus, Christianity. And it's been this way for a couple thousand years. I mean, you could go and you could see artwork famous made of the cross. You could walk through the Louvre in Paris and see a dozen plus works of art that have been known for hundreds of years depicting Jesus and the cross. You could walk into any number of homes and businesses and religious establishments and see the cross plastered all over the place. I was watching basketball the last few weeks, and I just had it on my radar. I watched several fans over the last few weeks. Before a crucial moment in the game is made, there are fans on the sidelines making the sign of a cross as a good luck charm for their team. By the way, some teams then made the shot, and then some of their teams didn't make the shot. So I'm not sure it really worked for them. The cross in our world today is a tourist attraction. You could go to Brazil and climb a mountain overlooking a city and stare at a massive statue of Jesus with arms stretched out, making a symbol of a cross. You could go to Spain, and you could tour and walk up a mountain again and see the world's tallest cross, 500 feet tall cross. If you don't want to go that far, you can just go down to Effingham, Illinois, and see a cross on the side of the highway. It's much smaller, but it's a big cross. In fact, you could go to the Philippines, Finland, Mexico, Chile, Lebanon, Ethiopia, even Azerbaijan, and find crosses that are tall enough to make it on the list of the world's tallest crosses. Yes, that's a legitimate list. I just didn't make it up. There are world rankings for the tallest cross. So today, when I say the cross is a common symbol, I don't think it's a far stretch to say it's a worldwide symbol that communicates religion, hope, faith, and for some even a good luck charm. But with all that familiarity, do we really understand what the cross is? This morning, I want us to start by going back in time and try to erase all the fancy paintings of Jesus and the cross from our memories. Erase all the jewelry with cross pendants on it. And go back a few thousand years ago and contemplate the cross. Because I would say it's only by doing that that we really can understand today what is the cross. Go back 2,000 years plus. And you will see that the cross is a sign not of hope, not of religion, but of shame. Here's the words from a Roman statesman lawyer from 50 BC. So I'm going way back in time. Here's the words of Cicero, simply, bluntly telling the people what the cross is all about. The cross is the most miserable, most painful punishment that is appropriate for only slaves. That's what the cross was. It was a sign of pain. There were, I'm trying not to be crude this morning, but just maybe bluntly to get us thinking, there were far more expedient ways for the Roman Empire to end the life of individuals to execute people. I mean, executions could have been done a number of ways, and they were done many other ways. The cross, though, is simply utilized in specific situations because they knew the cross, execution style, inflicted maximum pain stretched out for hours. To be executed by the cross meant that you would now hang in public for hours with a slow death. In fact, there are times that it took 3 to 4 days for someone to die on a cross. It was slow, painful, humiliating, and torturous. Does that sound like the cross was headed to being a worldwide symbol of hope? The cross, as Cicero stated, was only reserved for certain individuals to be killed on. I mean, if you were a law-abiding Roman citizen, you weren't going to be hung on a cross in punishment. Only those who were guilty of insurrection against the Roman government would be hung on a cross, or slaves would be hung on a cross. In fact, I read last year, stuck in my head, an account of a slave in Roman Empire who murdered his master. Which by law then, in the Roman Empire, every slave in that household was supposed to be executed on a cross. The only reason this gave pause and why it was recorded was because that master had 400 slaves from young to old. And so when that murder happened, by law, that means 400 executions by cross were supposed to happen. And it actually made the politicians at least pause and say, is that excessive? Is that too much? And in the end, they all agreed, no. And 400 individual slaves were executed on a cross. The reason why they would do that is actually one of the main reasons of having an execution by a cross. The cross was a sign of power and authority of the Roman Empire. So if you went up against Rome and you lost, they want the world to know about it. They wanted people to say, wow, I do not want to mess with Rome. They are so powerful. I don't want to die that way. So I told you that it could take up to 3 to 4 days for someone to pass away and finally die upon a cross. They would often leave that individual up on a cross for several more days because it turned into a gruesome billboard for everybody who walked by as the birds would begin to peck at that body, that it would shout, "Do not mess with Rome. We're powerful." Which is why if a slave committed a crime, they would execute by the crucifixion to keep everybody else afraid of ever stepping out of line. It doesn't sound like the cross is headed to becoming a worldwide symbol of hope, does it? If you were hung on a cross, your family would be shamed and ostracized. You'd walk through the marketplace and you'd hear murmurs of gossip about what happened to your family. At that time, let's just play hypothetical. Hypothetical. At that time, if you wanted to sit down and concoct a brand new religion to impact world change, would you think of concocting a story that's centered upon a cross? I mean, if you're really disengaged today, if we really wanted to get our story out there, if we wanted to say, let's create some religious kind of narrative, a story that would get people interested, and they'd follow our religious leader. I don't think any of us in a planning session is going to sit down, you know what we should do? You know what would be good? If our leader died on the cross. That, man, that would just, people would just eat that story up. That's part of our culture we don't understand. What is the cross? The cross is a sign of public pain instituted by a powerful empire to show that they're in control. Reserved for their worst of criminals. If you played word association and you said cross, those are some of the words you'd throw out. Pain, humiliating, shame, reprobate, criminal, vile. And yet, when the passage I read, God authors a plan to take a torture device meant to show the power of the Roman Empire and takes that to declare his power. Look down to verse number 22. We've already read the whole passage. We're not going to walk through the passage verse by verse. I'm just going to take some phrases here and there. We're going to pepper throughout the passage to get what's going on. But in that context of here's this cross, this is what it means. Verse 22, the Jews demand signs. The Greeks seek wisdom. That's just a cultural statement of what they're passionate about. We preach Christ crucified. And the writer here even admits it's a stumbling block to Jews and it's folly to the Gentiles. But we preach Christ crucified. Just think how this would play out. So suppose you are a good Greek, you're a good Roman, you're going through the marketplace, you're buying your daily food, and you hear some Jewish guy going off about this new story about this guy named Jesus. And you listen for a few minutes, you will then roll your eyes most likely. You will walk home and you'll get inside and you'll probably say something like, "You will not believe what I heard today in the marketplace." And one of your family members is like, "Well, what did you hear?" Okay, so there was this Jewish guy, okay? And he's going off about how God sent his only son, and he lived this perfect life, never messed up at all, and then this God's son died a couple years ago in Jerusalem on a cross. And your family member would look at you and like, "You're right, that's ridiculous." I mean, I thought the Jews were ridiculous with their whole, like, there's one God and all these laws they were supposed to follow. But this is just another level of ridiculous. In fact, if you look at verse number 18, the word is, the word of the cross, the message of the cross, preaching the cross is folly. That's actually softened it up a little bit. When that word was written, most likely it had more of an idea of it is madness. It is insanity. The message of the cross. The message that Christ is crucified. The good news of Jesus Christ. It is that we are all guilty before God. Because we have all, well, because we are all sinners. Not just that we sin, yes, we do that, but that we are sinners. It is our very nature. No one has to teach us it. We do not have to get trained to sin. It is what we do by nature. No one had to train us to be angry, to lie, to be a gossip. We just did it. No one had to explain what lust is. It's just, that's what we have. That's what it means to say we are sinners. And then there's God, Creator God, who made us. Creator God, who is holy, just, blameless. Who not only must judge sin, but should just sin. It is the only right thing for him to do, is to justly punish sin. Sin is a rebellion against him. And so God will judge sin. He declares that judgment of sin is eternal, suffering-filled death in hell. Now, if you think that's too extreme, you know, that doesn't warrant the crime, I would consider that you don't understand what it is for us to be created by God and then turn our back on God. But that God who is just is also the God then who is loving and sends his Son, Jesus Christ, to be born as a human just as us. But because he is God's Son, will never sin, therefore should never have to face the punishment for sin, should never have to suffer, should never have to die. And yet Jesus Christ chooses to die, to make payment for sin, to offer up his payment for all those who would have faith and repent of their sin. I just preached Christ crucified. That's what it is right there. And verse 23 says, but they're seeking wisdom and they're seeking signs. We preach Christ crucified. That's what it was, just was. And he'll admit, it's a stumbling block. It is foolishness to some. But this is the message of Jesus Christ. I mentioned before how you could go to Paris and see some of the greatest paintings depicting Jesus and the cross. I think many of you would be familiar with them. If you saw them pop up, you say, yes, I know that one. I've seen that one before. You could also go to Rome. In Rome, there's a museum that holds the oldest surviving depiction of Jesus on a cross. But it's a lot different than the pictures you'd see in the Louvre. The very first picture that has survived from Jesus on the cross is a sketch. It was made into a side of a wall, a plaster wall in Rome. Someone just, I guess, took a knife or something and started scratching. And they made a cross and put an individual hanging on that cross. The body of the individual is just the body of a normal human being. The head of that individual is a donkey. And then next to that cross, he depicts a person and arms are kind of raised up, kind of in a sign of worship. And then underneath the picture, that individual, whoever he was, puts a little caption. Alexamenos worships his God. I don't know who that guy was. But somewhere along the line, one of his friends began to realize that Alexamenos wasn't believing the same thing he used to believe. He got sucked into that new religion about Jesus being crucified, whoever that guy was. And somehow that person dying on a cross was important to him. And you know what that sounded like to him? That is foolishness. And so he mocks it. He could not comprehend how you could have your hope be attached to something that is so shame-filled as a cross. Can't comprehend how a cross could be attached to anything that would have value. That's foolishness. That is maybe how you view the cross today. You might want to not say only that many words. You might be embarrassed to say it's foolishness. But somewhere in the heart of your thinking, you would still view this cross as simply it's foolish. I mean, maybe you just think it's foolish because how could a good, loving God judge my sin that much? I mean, there's other people out there that are really, really bad, you think? And of course, God needs to judge their sin, but I'm not that bad. And so this message of a cross that shouts, here is how God treats sin. Here is God's wrath poured out. It shouts, you are guilty. It shouts, your own sin seems just doesn't add up in your head. Maybe you look at the cross and you feel it as foolish because in your own thinking, you've done enough good that you don't think Jesus would have to suffer that much for you. Or maybe you're at the point where you think the cross is foolish because you think it is nothing more than an exaggerated story about some random guy who happened to live in Jerusalem area a couple thousand years ago and be a carpenter and somehow inspired a massive religious movement. But you don't get why it has anything to do with your life. Regardless of why you think the cross might be foolishness, I'm going to read verse number 18 because it tells what that means about who you are today. For the word of the cross is folly only to those who are perishing. To those who think the cross is foolishness, verse 18 says, you are headed to eternal death. And it can make that statement because the cross of Jesus Christ is the only means that God has given to make payment for your sin so that you could have a relationship with God and escape the punishment of your sin before him. So if you look at the one mean that God has given to escape the punishment of your sin and you view it as foolishness, then verse 18 is 100% correct. Then it means you are perishing. You are headed to death. But verse 18 is not done. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So verse 18 has two people looking at the exact same thing across. And those two people come up with completely different conclusions to the exact same thing they're looking at. It's like, it's one of those optical illusions. I mean, back in the way day, it'd be like this picture and you stare at it and you kind of squint from different angles and one person would be like, dude, it's a really old lady. It's like a really old lady. And the other person's like, no, it's like a really young lady. Or it's like you stare at the picture and like, it's a monkey on a tree, I think. And if you look at it from that other angle, someone else is just assured it's a lion. Or if you're on social media a couple years ago, like the whole, I don't know, blue dress with green dots or the green dress with blue, whatever that was, that we had a debate and separate over because some people were so wrong on that one. You can look at the same thing and come to completely different conclusions. And that's what verse 18 is saying. Wait a minute here. You're looking at the exact same cross. And some people look at that cross and saying, this is madness. I don't know where the madness starts, but it's madness that some would even say there's a God. It's madness that God would send his son, God, to this earth. It's madness to think that God would then make payment for my sin on the cross. It's madness to think that God would judge sin that much. This is just madness. And yet the person right next to them can look at the exact same cross and see the power of God alive in their life. Verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, it's for anybody, Christ or Christ crucified is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Here is the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. It is God's power to judge sin on Jesus Christ. It is God's power to provide the perfect payment for sin. It is the power of God to bring hope to those who are hopeless. It is the power of God to bring forgiveness of sins to those who are condemned before him. It is the power of God to bring meaning and purpose to those who walk aimlessly. It is the power of God to take those who are defeated and bring victory. It is the power of God to make those who are dead alive. It is the power of God to make us new. It is the power of God to save. This is what the baffling thing when I asked the question about what the cross is. Because on a piece of wood that was purely made to mark Roman authority, Roman power, God designs it to show his power out. On a cross that's meant to, to humiliate and to shame publicly, God says, I'm going to take that tool and be exalted by it. Through an act of cruelty that is literally designed to inflict as much pain as possible as someone begins to lose their life, God says, let me take that piece of wood and reveal my mercy and grace to humanity. Through an act of injustice to take someone who is innocent and declared innocent by the authority and yet still kill them, God says, let me take that same act and provide a just payment for sin. That is the power of God. I love irony. It makes me smile. God could have authored this any way he wanted to. Jesus just needed to die to make payment for sin. And yet God, in his infinite wisdom, authors a plan to provide the payment for sin by using the single most heinous way, humiliating way that Jesus could have died. So that the world would look at it and deride. And God could show his power. And yet the power of God does not stop there just at this moment on the cross. Because 3 days after Jesus Christ dies on the cross, Jesus Christ shows the power of God by rising from the dead. If the message was simply Jesus Christ died on the cross, if that's what Christ crucified all encompassed, and it simply said, here's a story about a guy who lived in Jerusalem and he died on the cross and we don't think he should have had to die on that cross. We should not be here today. There are enough other religions that serve dead prophets who are still dead. The only reason we actually truly get to see the power that is the cross of Jesus Christ is because 3 days after Jesus Christ dies, he rises again, and the power of God shows that he has defeated death, and the power of God is shown because he receives Christ's payment as sufficient payment for sin. It's the power of God. Christian, let me just take a time out. That power is what is alive in your life. That is the power of God. And I know on a normal day basis, we may not see it, and I know you walked in, and some of you already, we were talking and we were sharing what's hurting in our body and where we're feeling weak, and we're sharing how a week has gone, and some of us are kind of low down here. And so it doesn't make sense for me to make this emphatic statement for how some of us feel, but that power is alive in our life. For some who this week you struggled, not just physically, you struggled in your spirit. And you faced temptation and like you... You blew over with one little blow. It doesn't make sense for me to get up and then say, by the way, the power of God is what you have in your life. But if we truly hold that the cross is the power of God, or Romans 1:16 is the power of God to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, that is what is alive in your life, Christian. Is the power of God that has given you brand new life. Is the power of God that has made you free from the penalty of sin. Is the power of God that has defeated the power of sin over your life and taken you from the bondage of slavery to sin to freedom in Jesus Christ. Is the power of God that has made you brand new with the Holy Spirit. Is the power of God who empowers you right now. Yet so often, Christian, we live like we are powerless. Now, I want to be really careful. I am not saying that somehow you have some secret power in you that you didn't know, and so just kind of like, get going and say, we can do this. If you've been following along with where we've been in our series, you know that's not where I'm going. But I am saying, Christian, if we are going to come on a Sunday morning and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God, then at some level we need to recognize that that power is present in our life. How you lived this past week might not have shown it, might not have utilized it, but it's present. I've used this illustration before. A couple years ago, I went all battery-operated yard tools. And some of you are like, oh, Pastor, you went green. It had nothing to do about green or eco or anything. It's just, I'm a horrible mechanic, and I was tired of trying to fix my lawnmowers up. And so I got rid of all my gas-powered stuff, and I just got all battery-operated stuff. And one of the things I got was a blower. And I remember using it for several weeks. And it would do an okay job. I kind of blow off leaves, but you have to get really close, and it kind of move a little bit, and you're like, oh, that's battery power. It's just not as much power. And you get a little closer. And there was even some days where I, like, actually take the blower and kind of, like, push the leaves into the grass. And like, okay, that will work better now. And I use this for a couple weeks, and then finally I'm blowing, and I just kind of change my grip of my hand, and all of a sudden the blower just kind of pouts back like that, and leaves just start flying out. I'm like, what just happened? Okay. For weeks, I had a blower that had two settings. It had press a trigger and you blow a little bit. And then there was this little thing. If I read instructions, I would have known from week one, but I didn't read instructions. That if I press two buttons at the same time, I initiate turbo. Yeah. Well, that's all I use now. I mean, let's get the job done. You squeeze and turbo and your hand goes and like, woof, leaves are gone. Okay, Christian. Let's go back to verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. And yet the sober reality is there are so many Christians who have the power of God through Jesus Christ and fail to live in light of that power and go limping along, struggling through so much. When we celebrate Christ's resurrection, that is the evidence of God's power. The God who raises Jesus Christ from the dead, Christian, has raised you to new life. That is the power of God. The victory born on that cross is the victory that is alive in your life. The hope that was born on that day when the tomb is empty is the hope that is supposed to be present in your life today. It is the power of God. Now, there's one key element that I've kind of skipped over so far. Because that power is only reserved for certain people within this passage. I mean, you go back to verse number 18. There's a group that says this is foolishness, and there's a group that says this is the power of God. What's the difference? Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. To those who believe. To those who have faith to turn from their sin, their self-reliance, and rest in Jesus' payment for sin on the cross, will be saved. It is only for those who believe. For those who look at the cross of Jesus Christ and you roll your eyes or you put up your own self-works that says, I'm pretty good, I'll probably help out what Jesus is doing on that cross. It is foolishness then. Only to those who look at that cross and say, that cross is my only hope to have any relationship with God because that is my payment for sin. And Jesus Christ will take my sin and I will gain his righteousness. And therefore I'm right with God. Then it is the power of God. So what was a symbol of humiliation, of guilt, of the power of the Roman Empire, becomes a symbol of forgiveness. We couldn't write this. We wouldn't write this. You creative individuals, you come up with stories. We wouldn't author this. We wouldn't come up with a story that is, here's a God and he loves us so much he'd send his son. Already, that's not the story I'm coming up with. And this God would choose to kill his only son on a cross. Yes, we've romanticized the cross. And yes, we've turned it into cool artwork and great jewelry and any other number of things. But that's not what it was. It was pain. It was suffering filled. And God chooses to use that to reveal his power in order to save his people from their sin. So very simply then, what is the cross? Is it foolishness? It is to those who are perishing. Or is it the foundation for your faith, for your relationship with God? Would you pray with me? And so, Father God, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you take your word and you work within your church. I give a few minutes. We do this each Sunday usually. We don't want to move on to the next thing right away. And so the call is simply, would you answer that question, what is the cross? I can't make you believe. I simply present what is truth revealed in Scripture. My job is not even try to convince you that it's true, because that's what the Spirit does. But as if I unpack Scripture, you said, wait a minute here. I'm seeing things differently than I have. I would have said to you it was foolishness. I'm not so sure now. If that's where you're at, I'd love to engage with you before you leave today. We can talk. I can answer questions. Someone else can. If you're at a point where you're already saying, wait a minute, Pastor, I'm agreeing with you. This is not foolishness. This would be my only hope, and I need it. Then I plead with you to respond and turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ even right now. Christian, it is the power of God unto salvation. Is that power alive in your life? Father, would you take your word, would you work in our lives? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.